I want to speak this morning on the last chapter. Many of our people who know the kingdom message read some of the terrible things that are happening in the earth today, and we recognize that the times are a great time of distress and trouble and darkness, and God says the day of the Lord is a day of darkness and gloominess, and it is to a great extent, but we hear quite often people say, well, I know that things are bad and they're probably going to get worse, but I've read the last chapter. I know what the last chapter says, and therefore I'm not concerned. It's all going to come out all right. So I thought we'd investigate this idea of knowing the last chapter. First of all, turn to the last chapter in the entire Bible, Revelation 22. The last chapter in Revelation, the book of Revelation, is a continuation of the previous chapter about the New Jerusalem. And verse 1 says, He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. So he is recounting the vision that the angel had shown him of New Jerusalem and the things that were concerned with it. And in the midst of the street of it, and on the either side of the river, was there a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And every time I remember that, I call one of the better-known radio ministers. He's on, I think, about 400 stations in the United States every day, and he began a series one time several years ago of teaching on heaven. And he went on for several days, and he got into Revelation 21 and 22, and he read all of these verses, and he got to this one, and he said, And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and at least he had honesty enough to say, well, I don't quite understand that this tree up in heaven would have the healing for the nations, and then he went on to the next verses. Not seeing, of course, that what this is about was the kingdom of God upon the earth. So, of course, it would heal the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light for the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So there is just a few verses in the last chapter of the Bible giving the beautiful story of the promise of everlasting life in the kingdom, and then that entire Bible ends with verse 20 and 21, He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So there is a beautiful ending to the Bible, and to some extent this is what people mean when they say, I have read the last chapter, and I'm not concerned. It's all going to come out all right. So let's look at some other last chapters and see if they also fit a little with the same theme. Turn back to the prophets. We'll read just in what are called the minor prophets. We'll start in Hosea, because the longer or the major prophets have more of this story, but it is told all the way through many chapters and would take hours and hours, of course, to get it all out. Hosea is right after Daniel, and Daniel's last chapter, by the way, is pretty much tells the same story, but you'd have to read the last two or three chapters to kind of get them all together. Hosea chapter 14, verse 1, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Quite a beginning for a last chapter. This is a call that is echoed hundreds of times in the Bible. In fact, this is the call of God Almighty to Israel. He says it in a thousand different ways, Israel, return. And whenever the term return is used, it obviously means that Israel must be gone away, and they have to come back. So God is continually and forever, centuries, millenniums, God has called Israel. Why? Well, because Israel keeps turning away from God, and has all down through this time. So God says, Return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. So when God says, you turn unto me, then he says, you Israel, you call unto me. So this is a reciprocal call here. Not only does God call to us, but in order for God to carry out that which he desires, we apparently have to call on God. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. And remember some of those chapters we read in our Bible study, how God ridiculed Israel and the heathen for making their own gods. Now today, we don't carve them out of wood and stone, but we build them by teaching false doctrines, claiming that our God is going to do such and so. Like the man in the letter said, they say their God is going to do such and so, and the God of the Bible has not promised it. But Israel said they'll not do this anymore. For in thee the fatherless find mercy. Then God says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under the shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn, and grow as the vine, and the scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. So here's quite a word picture of what Israel could be and what Israel would be if they do put away the false gods and turn to the God of Israel. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like the green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. So the last chapter of this prophet tells us a story which gives us great hope. It says that Israel, even though you have fallen by your own iniquities, I am still calling you to repent. Eventually you will, and I'll turn to you, and I'll save you, and the transgressors will fall, but Israel shall be saved. Let's go on to the next prophet. This is a short one again, three chapters in Joel. Most of it, as you read it, is a story about a great battle. And then chapter 3, the last one. For behold, in those days and in that time shall I bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. This is a phrase used in the Bible several times, and as you read the context, you realize he's not saying, I'm going to put Israel in captivity. That's an old English phrase, bring again, which means lift off or take away. So God is really saying, behold, in those days and in that time will I take away again. How many times? I suppose we could figure out how many times Israel has been in captivity since God chose them at Mount Sinai. Every few years, it seems like we go the same route. But God is going to take it off or lift it off. I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Now there is a phrase that perhaps didn't mean very much a few years ago, but if you have been keeping up with a little of the news from the newspaper about Indian claims and the potential Indian claims on our land, you can see there might be a time a few years from now where we're going to look at the United States of America and we'll talk about a nation that is divided into many nations. They are actually parting our land. In various states, of course, there are lawsuits and legal suits being prepared for various Indian tribes requiring or asking for the turning over of large areas of the United States to Indian tribes. So here is a prophecy written millenniums ago where God says, I'm going to bring all the heathen against Israel, and it's going to be at a time when they, the heathen, have parted my land. And I believe they're doing it. And they have cast lots for my people, and have given a boy for an harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. And of course they have. They're corrupting our young people and selling them into slavery with all of their filthiness. Now he goes on and gives more condemnation and prophecy of Israel's condition at that time. Then going down to verse 9, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, or among the nations. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Deep your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Take all of the things you would use for peace, and prepare them for war, because God has proclaimed war among the nations. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened, and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come get ye down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. And the margin says threshing, which fits, of course, in with the prophet Isaiah of this time of threshing. Multitudes in the valley of threshing, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of threshing. So here is that phrase again, the day of the Lord. This is a time element, an apparent time element of called in some places in the scripture the great day of God Almighty, or the great day of the battle of God Almighty. Verse 15 gives us a phrase that indicates this is the end of the age, because Jesus spoke of this in the same way. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord shall be the hope of his people, and the strength of the children of Israel. So this prophet says, in effect, the same thing. It will be a time when Israel will stay on the Lord, which means they'll have to turn away from their idols and so on. Otherwise, God would not be their strength, right? So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her any more. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness. These are symbolic for the enemies of the Israel people being destroyed. Here's the reason for the violence, or their violence, against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. The enemies of Israel have shed the blood of innocent Israelites in the land of Israel. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation, for I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. What a promise! Any who are not washed will be washed. Any who are not cleansed will be cleansed. God says, I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed. Another last chapter that tells a story of a great and dreadful battle where God calls all the heathen to war against Israel, destroys the enemies of Israel in a time when Israel stays on God and then delivers them. The kingdom, of course, is the end. The very next prophet is Amos. Turn to chapter 9, and we'll read just the last section of that, because part of it, again, is a vision. Verse 11, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. He must be, if he's going to rebuild the tabernacle of David, it would have to be a time when the tabernacle of David is fallen. It would have to be a time when Israel has turned away and is worshiping false gods and not the God of Israel. But God will raise it up and put true and righteous worship in the land of Israel, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountain shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I love that verse because the way he puts it, the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, by implication, it is not going to go according to any man's plan. In other words, the reaper is out there thinking he's harvesting, and here comes the plowman, plows it all up. And the man is out there treading the grapes, and he'll be treading the grapes while the other one is still sowing the seed for the grapes. There will be, apparently, an entire disruption of man's plans, and in fact, if you'll think about it, there will be a complete disruption of what most people think are God plans. You know, the prophecy preachers today, you hear them on radio, and you read their tracts, they put them out by the millions, and they have the entire end of this age all planned out. They say, oh, the 10 nations of Europe are going to form a confederacy, they're going to get a world money system, and then God is going to rapture all the Christians off the earth, and the Antichrist is going to come, reign for 3.5 years, make a covenant with the Jews, then break it, then set up his rule in Jerusalem, and they have it all planned out in minute detail. And yet you know, and I know, according to God's word, that whole plan they have worked out is not going to work out that way, because they have made it up, and the plowman will overtake the reaper. God's plan, of course, will come to pass. Verse 14, and I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel. I will lift off again the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the cities and inhabit them. Now, this is in the book of Isaiah also, and I think it's worth commenting on because some people think, well, the end of the age is upon us. People are setting time. I have men who write long articles and send them to me telling me that, Pastor Emery, the end is going to come in the fall of 1977. The kingdom will be here by 1979. It'll be all over by 1981. Well, one man has 1986. Some people wrote a few years ago and they had the kingdom coming in 1973. A generation ago, someone distributed literature all over America. It was going to be all over in 1953, 1936. Everyone sets dates. But I think the signs are more important. For instance, he says, they shall build the waste cities. That tells me that there will be cities that will be destroyed and wasted in Zion, where they'll actually have to be rebuilt. I think perhaps we'll see that happening in the United States of America. There are cities in America today where the whole central part of the city is inhabited by the heathen to the extent that the white man doesn't dare go in there after dark, and in some places he's not safe in there in the daylight. I understand some of the Negro suburbs in New York City are worse than the jungle cities of Africa. The windows are all broken out, drug addicts and people live there. The plumbing doesn't work anymore, there's no water, there's no heat, and yet thousands of people live in these buildings just like they would have lived in their grass shacks or stick shacks in Africa. And God is speaking here of a time that will have to build the waste cities. Where? The waste cities in Zion. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. The fruit of the land will not be stolen from them anymore. They'll not work and another eat. They'll not build and another inhabit. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. What is the last chapter in that prophet? Same thing. God's deliverance of Israel and the planting of them, we might call. The next prophet is a very short one, Obadiah. There's only one chapter here. So that is the last chapter. If you'll read all of it, of course, it's the same as most of the other last chapters. It is a story about the destruction of Esau Edom. That's what the entire prophecy is about. He tells why in the first part of that, and then we'll start reading in verse 17. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions, referring to the possessions of the enemies or the Edomites. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. So here is the destruction, complete and total, of the ancient enemies of the house of Israel. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south. And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord. Another last chapter, which if you have read, you can say, as the people we referred to at the beginning, I'm not concerned, I'm not afraid, I read the last chapter, and everything's going to come out all right. Let's turn on. Jonah is a different prophecy, and we'll not read that, because this is a story of the threatened judgment upon one of the enemies of Israel, Nineveh, or the Assyrian Empire, their repentance and delay of judgment. So turn on to Micah, Micah 7, which is the last chapter, beginning in verse 1. Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape leaves of the vintage, and there is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first fruit. The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net. They do evil with both hands. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward. And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. It sounds like a time when the land is ruled like bastards, doesn't it? Everyone asks for money in order to do things. And a whole sermon could be preached on that. Many of the people who read kind of between those in our daily newspaper are beginning to recognize that many of the things done locally and at the state level and at national level are done because someone bribes the judge or the governor or the senator or something like that. We have a government that is becoming a government of bribery, and that's what God is describing here. This would be Israel in their sin and iniquity turned against God, just like we read in some of the others. Well, let's read the end of this chapter. Go on to verse 14. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitary in the wood in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. Now this phrase, feed thy people with thy rod, remember what God's rod is. God's rod is a rod of chastisement where God uses the alien and the heathen to bring judgment on Israel to turn Israel. So he said, feed Israel with thy rod. And I know Pastor Emery and many of the other kingdom ministers, we do talk quite a bit about what the enemy is doing, whether it be the heathen in our land or the Antichrist or the alien nations. They are bringing the rod of God, and that's what they are. The communists and the rest of these people are actually the rod of God. God is feeding us with his rod. So in spite of how bad they are, we look on it in the light of the Scripture. These things are things which will turn Israel to God. So they're going to be fed. That's what he's doing with us. Verse 15. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. We were talking about in the class before church. I really believe that in this deliverance of our people, In the years to come, we will see miracles done in the earth. This is not the only prophet who compares this. Isaiah does the same thing, of course. Compares the deliverance of Israel at the end of the age with God bringing Israel out of Egypt. The marvels, the judgment on the Egyptians and upon the enemies of Israel. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. Miracles and deliverance and destruction upon the heathen enemies of Israel so great that they will stand in awe of what is happening in the world. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God, and shall fear because of thee. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. What is that? That is the new covenant. God said, I will remember their sins and iniquities no more. So here, as he describes Israel in sin and corruption, he describes a time when he feeds them with his rod, the alien nations. Then he says, I'll do miracles that will make the nations confounded in thy sight. And then following that, I'll forgive Israel's iniquity. And remember no more. He retaineth not his anger, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Israel under the new covenant, as we know, will sin no more. God will write his laws in our hearts and our minds, and he'll take away all iniquity from Israel. Verse 20, thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. In other words, all of this would be done by God Almighty. The destruction of the enemy, the turning of Israel, the pardoning of their iniquity, the making of Israel of a new creature that cannot sin anymore, will be done because God made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he would do it. God keeps his word, and all of these things, everything written in the prophets, everything that we see happening to our nation and our people and in the earth today is being done because God made a promise to Abraham. In other words, the last chapters in each one of these prophecies is literally a promise that God will do that which he promised to do in the first book of the Bible. Would to God our people would not only read the last chapter of each prophecy, or the last chapter of the Bible, if they would read the first book of the Bible, then they'd understand this last chapter that so many claim that they have read and know it's going to come out all right. Now, Nahum is another condemnation of Nineveh. Nineveh was saved after they repented in the book of Jonah, and then they were condemned here again because of their sin and iniquity. In chapter 3 of Nahum, it says, woe to the bloody city, it is full of lies and robbery, the prey departeth not. And then verse 18 and 19, thy shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria, thy nobles shall dwell in the dust. This does not continue with a promise at the very end of this chapter by giving the promise of deliverance of Israel, but it is a prophecy of the destruction of the enemy of Israel, of Assyria. Thy nobles shall dwell in the dust, thy people are scattered upon the mountains, and no man gathereth them. There is no healing of thy bruise, thy wound is grievous. All that hear the bruit of thee shall clap the hands over thee, for upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? So even though it doesn't mention Israel per se, he does prophesy judgment upon one of the enemies of Israel. Turn to Habakkuk, and his final prophecy in this one is not right at the end of the book. This is slightly different than the others. It would take a lot of time to show the order here, so I'm going to read just one or two verses in the prophecy, and you could read the whole thing, it's not very long. Chapter 2 and verse 3, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it shall surely come, it will not tarry." So he is giving a prophecy that is it for some time in the future. And then in chapter 3, verse 11, this same symbolism we read in one of the other prophets, "The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger." So here is that threshing again, the same prophecy we read before. "Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people," the salvation of Israel, "even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck." So the whole prophecy, if you will read it, is like the last chapter of the other prophets, prophecy of God destroying the ancient heathen house of Israel and delivering Israel. All right, turn to Zephaniah. And you know, I've heard this phrase, "Oh, I've read the last chapter in the book and I know how it's going to come out," and so on, used by many people who really don't know how to come out. When they say, "I've read the last chapter," many of them are thinking in terms of what their minister has taught them as to what is going to happen. In other words, they're thinking of the rapture, they're thinking of being carried off to heaven, and if you actually sat down with them and read, as we hear, the last chapters, you'll find a great war, a great destruction, a great deliverance of the Israel people here on the earth, and that isn't what they were thinking at all. So the next time that someone tells you he's read the last chapter, if you can, sit down and read one of the last chapters and see if that's what they were thinking of. Turn to Zephaniah 3. "Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. Here is a nation in iniquity again. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God." Here again, the last chapter starts out with these people in sin and disobedience, in iniquity against the God of Israel. Then verse 13, "The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid." There is a paraphrased version of the New Covenant, the same as we read in one of the other prophets. "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments, he hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. Here is the end of warfare and wickedness against the children of Israel. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear thou not, and to Zion, Let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden." And this is likened to several prophecies. I should comment on that. He says, "I will gather them that are sorrowful, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden." And we have millions of Americans, millions of God's Israel people in this land, who are sorrowful over what is happening to this nation. But if you went to the denominations would tell you those people aren't Christians. People who attend no church whatsoever, or have very little connection with a church, or many of them who are disgusted with a church, but they are sorrowful over what is happening to America. They don't like what they see, they don't like the filthiness and corruption. And I receive letters from people like that who have said they've been concerned for years with all of the filth and corruption in the land. And one of the reasons they don't go to the churches is because they've gone and they've talked to the minister, and he says, oh, that doesn't concern you. What you should do is come to our services next Sunday morning. And you see, they're not concerned with what is happening in Zion, the ministers and the clergy, but the people are. And God says, I'll gather them. If the reproach of what was going on there before was a burden, I'll gather them. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee. And there's a multitude of sermons in that word undo. Can you imagine using just the word undo and then reading Obadiah? And there shall be no more of the house of Esau or Edom. I will undo all that afflict thee. And I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out. And I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time I will bring you again, even at that time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all the people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. Now it is amazing what preachers can do with verses like that if they don't know who the Israel people are. Believe it or not, I heard a well-known minister on the radio several years ago reading these verses. And he was making a great to-do about how God is going to make the Jews famous all over the world. He said, everybody hates the Jew now, but God is going to give them fame all over the world. He said, that's why you see all of the movies are made by the Jews, and you see all Jewish comedians on television. And the Jews are in charge of this. And I listened for a while and I thought, well, you fool, don't you know that the movies are shameful, not famous? Don't you know those filthy comedians are a shame? And he went on at some great length about how God was putting the Jews on television and in the movies so they'd be famous all over the world. God is not talking about infamy, he's talking about fame. And this preacher, of course, he thought the Jews were Israel, and I guess in his blindness could not see that the movie and the television are one of the most corrupting antichrist things in America. The Jews are famous for that, but this is not what he's talking about. No, God is going to get Israel praise and fame when? When Israel turns from their iniquity to the Lord God Almighty. And, of course, he's talking about our people, the Israel people. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all the people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. Haggai, chapter 2, again the last chapter of another prophet. We'll read just the last two verses. And again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, same prophecy, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet or a sign, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. And you would have to read all of the next prophet, Zechariah chapter 4, in order to see the symbolism there. But Zerubbabel was a symbol for the beginning of the temple. He laid the foundation of the house of the Lord. And then in chapter 4, he tells about building the house of the Lord. When? After he says here, I will overthrow the throne of the kingdoms and destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. And I'm out of time, and I still have several prophets to go. So God willing, we're going to read the last chapters of the next two. Next time, I'm sorry, that'll be 2 weeks from now. But I do hope and pray that the next time some Christian, especially some Christian who believes in the rapture, tells you that he's read the last chapter and he's not afraid it's going to come out all right, you read him one of these last chapters and tell him he's going to see a great battle and a great war and a great destruction, then it will come out all right. Most of them don't think they're going to see it. But it's in half of the last chapters of the prophets in the Old Testament. Let's stand. Our Father and our God, we thank you for these words of comfort and promise that you have given to us in thy word. We pray, Father, for those who will read and hear them, that you'll open all of our eyes and minds and hearts that we may see that you are doing your will and you are carrying out your purpose as thou hast written. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.